Whatever you came in here concerned about, it's going to be okay. It is going to be okay. I feel like some people walked in here with some concerns or some heavy-heartedness, and I just want to let you know that it's going to work out for God's good, for God's glory, for your good. And so I just want y'all to kind of rest in that assurance that God has it all figured out, and He has not left you. He's not going to fail you. He will not be a moment late. And we are getting into the busiest time of the year, I believe, for the church. And if I were a visitor here, I would be thinking, my God, all this church talks about is money. And I promise that we're not like that. We just have a lot of things that we're going to do. We're going to have our ministry that we do for the nursing home. And we are really excited just about everything that God is doing in this place and in this community. And just, it's all good. It's all wonderful. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And we have you standing every Sunday morning because, you know, in a week's time, there's so many things that could make you want to just quit or give up or say, God, this is too hard, or Lord, I can't, or how is this going to work out? And you know what? May you always realize that God has made you to stand. When everybody else, maybe they've fallen under the same circumstances and maybe they fell over. Look here, God has you on your feet. God has you standing, and He's going to keep you standing because He loves you, because He calls you His own. If you've had a rough week this morning, I want you to lift your hands and let God take that heaviness off of you. If you've battled in depression today and this week, I want you to raise your hands. God wants to lift that off of you. If your body has sickness and infirmity in it, lift your hands. I believe healing is going to take place. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus all over the place this morning. God, spirit, soul, and body, if there's anybody watching on Facebook Live, God, and they have a need, Lord, I thank You that You're meeting those needs right now, God. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's always amazed me how people think differently of other kind of people. But you know, the president of the United States, I bet he likes his favorite shows. I bet he has chips or crackers or something that he likes to eat. And pastors are the same way. We all put our underwear on the same way. We all have arguments with our family just like everybody else. And so I always like to share little things about my life just so I don't become inhuman to you. I want to be relatable because after all, I'm just a person just like you. And so Thursday, Frank and I, we were cleaning up here in Paris at my big house. We're believing God that that house is sold in Jesus' name. And we were cleaning, and I don't know about y'all, but I hate cleaning. I hate cleaning. Just hate it. Anybody else hate cleaning? I just despise it. But I've married somebody that really loves it, so praise God for that. He does most of the cleaning, most of everything as far as that's concerned. But Thursday, we were cleaning some things out, and I was having conversations with God all morning Thursday. And all that cleaning got me in a bad mood. And I was just in a bad mood about it. And I got in the car, and Frank got in the car, and how many of y'all use the Dollar General app? Well, see, those things are great because they'll save you money if you can use them and figure them out. So he went in the Dollar General because he likes Diet Mountain Dew. And they had a sale last week. So he was like, well, are you going to come in the store? No. No. I thought, I'm in a bad mood, and I'm going to keep this bad mood. I ain't going in the store, Frank, being a brat. Well, the moment he shut the door, God started dealing with me. He said, Kelly, you have the power to change your attitude today. You have the power to change your mind about how you feel. And I want to tell you today that you've got the power to change your mind about your circumstance. You have the power to change your mind about how you feel about what you're going through. Amen. And it's how you look at it. It's how you look at it. If you're looking at it and it's all bad, then guess what? It's going to be all bad because that's how you're choosing to look at it. I want to minister to you today on realignment. Has anybody ever had to get their car realigned? Man, one time I had a Chevy Trailblazer and it was red, real pretty. And my tires were just getting eaten up on one side in the front. And I took it to the alignment guy and he said, "Your car is so bad out of alignment." And I was really, oh my gosh, you know, I thought it was a big deal. He goes, "No, it's not a big deal. It's really simple. You just should have came in here months ago, though." And he said, "All this car needs is a good alignment." And I think that sometimes all a Christian needs is a good realignment. Go with me now to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to look at verses 8 through 13. And I'm going to give you four keys to how we do this. I don't like when people preach on things and then they don't. They'll preach on something and it's very motivational and it's very helpful, but they don't give you any direction on how to do what they're telling you to do with your life. So the first key is acceptance. Acceptance. And you say, "Well, Pastor Kelly, what am I accepting?" You need to accept that whatever your idea of something is, whatever your plan, whatever, you need to accept that God's way and His thought and His plan is so much higher than yours. Many times, people have gotten so set in their ways about how something's going to happen, how the prayer will get answered, how the breakthrough is going to happen, that when it doesn't look like that, people get all bent out of shape. And see, we get bent out of shape because we've taken what we thought would happen and we've taken that like, oh, that's the only way it can happen. And let me tell you something. God has such a higher way that He does things that many times we need to mourn the idea of what we thought and just get on and say, "You know what, God? I know that whatever I had in mind, You had so much more." So in Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to look at verse 8, and it says this right here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." We have to accept that. We have to accept that the way that we think is not near as amazing as the way that God thinks. When you would say, "Well, God, I just need to get by. I just need to get by." God wants to say, "I don't want you to just get by. I want you to be able to really be a blessing to everybody that you encounter. Let's go for that." And so, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." The way that we handle things isn't always the way that God handles them. And when God handles a situation, He handles it in such a way that is so much better than how we would have handled it. You get me in a mood, and by golly, the way I would handle something one moment versus another moment, those two things may be totally different. You get me, women? You get us irritated, we may handle it one way. Get us happy, we may handle it another way. A lot of people are like that. But God's ways are higher, and we have to accept that. "And as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty." In another translation, it also says, "My word will not return void." Now, the problem is that many people, they don't know what God has said about their life. They don't know the word. And I always feel the responsibility to tell you this very plainly. Coming here today and sitting in church is not guaranteed you a place in heaven. I don't have that kind of authority. Doing good deeds does not mean that you're going to heaven. But being a doer of the word and not a hearer only, that's what gets you into eternity with Christ. So the problem is that Christians all over the place, they don't know what the word says, because they don't really get into the word to know it for themselves. There's folks. I was in a funeral one time, Jill, and this preacher, I was sitting there with Dad, and it was the longest funeral I've ever been in my entire life. It was like 3 hours. And it was so long that, in fact, we had to leave because I had to go get one of my kids from school. And the preacher got up there, and he started quoting a verse. And Dad looks at me, and I don't know anybody that knows the word better than Dad. And he goes, "Kelly, that is not even in the Bible." Amen. And sure enough, I thought, well, maybe it is. Why would a pastor get up there? This was before I was one. Why would a pastor get up there and quote something that wasn't a Bible verse and say it was a Bible verse? I went home, researched all night. It wasn't. What is my point? It's not good enough for me to tell you what the word says. I'm not that great. It's up to you to get in here and to see what God says about your life. And nobody can do that for you but you. And here's the reason why we need to do it. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me void. If you want everything that God has said over you, you better figure out what He said. We better figure out what has He said. But it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. So my first point is this right here. We need to accept when we are going through something, when we are out of alignment, when we are looking at our circumstance and we're saying, this is not going to get any better. This is going to always be this way. This sickness, they've told me that this is terminal. When we keep on, see, you can talk yourself out of what God has for you. But how do we do that? Doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If all you think about yourself is how awful that you are and what a dirty, rotten person you were 10 years ago, guess what? You're never going to think that great of yourself, and you'll keep living downcast. David said in the Psalms, "My soul, why are you so downcast?" Look here, Christ died for us so that we didn't have to lay our head low every time that we had a mess up. Does this give you a free pass to sin? No. But what God is saying is, you know what? You're not an awful person every time that you fall down and you have a mess up. What you are is somebody that needs a Savior. Get up and go again. A lot of times what people need is just to get back up and begin again. Get back up and begin again. So we have to accept that His ways and His way that He does things is higher. Go with me now to Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And it says here, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what He will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now I'm going to stop right there. My second point to you, catch a vision, catch a vision, catch a vision, catch a vision. Several years ago, in the first year that I pastored, I had a couple, and God had delivered them from so many things, and they had lost their children in the foster care system. And for about a year, they gave God their very best. And I want to tell you something. God is looking for your best for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. So many times, people come to God in a broken state. And God wants you in every state of your life. If you're broken too this morning, come to God. I'm not discouraging that. But what I am saying is this right here. God is not going to be mocked. And God is not an ATM. It's not, I'm going to come to God for a season so he can work things out of my life, but then I'm going to go back to my old ways. See, that doesn't line up. So we had this couple, and I was so proud of everything that God had done in their life. Off of drugs, all sorts of things. And the woman came to me, and she was very distraught because she lost her children in her addiction. And see, you're a different person in addiction than you are when you're clean and sober. And she said, Pastor Kelly, I would do anything to have my children back, but the government says that I'll never get them back. And I said, you know, it really doesn't matter what the government says. It matters what God says. And the more that I prayed for these people, Barbara, the more I thought that God wanted to give them their children back. And I told this lady, I said, you know, it was around springtime. And I said, what you need the most in your life is you need to shut out every lying demon in hell that tells you that you can't. And you need to start entertaining the voice of the living God that is constantly breathing inside of you, telling you that you can, that you can. See, the devil will tell you that you can't all day long. But see, if you will get in the presence of God, God will thrust you forward with the very breath of success, the very breath of victory. But see, you can't listen to every naysayer, to every critic, to every demon in hell that's telling you you're never going to make it. I said, you need to catch a vision of having your first Thanksgiving and your first Christmas with your children around your Christmas tree. She said, really? And I said, yeah. Every time you start to doubt, you need to think that, and you need to look in your home, and you need to decide where you're going to put that Christmas tree. And when you get in them aisles at Walmart, and you get in the kids' aisles, you need to look and you need to see what you want to get them. Well, by Thanksgiving, they had let her begin to see her children again for overnight stays. That was never supposed to happen. By Christmas, she had her children back, just exactly like God said that he would do. Amen. See, you got to catch a vision. You got to catch a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's in the Word of God. So we're in Habakkuk, and it says here, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. And I want to tell you this, the answer to your prayer, your breakthrough, the thing that you've been asking God for, the resolve that you've been wanting, the everything that you've gotten yourself all messed up about, let me tell you, it is already on the appointment books. God has already got a day and a time and a moment. It's already a done thing. See, there is an appointed time for everything under the sun. And just because the devil don't like you, he's going to give you grief. But you've got to know on your worst day that there is an appointed time for that. I was sitting there Thursday in my little pity party, and I just was being a jerk. God said, Kelly, you're going to have to choose how you're going to look at this. And he told me, and as God is my witness, I got my attitude together right then and there, because he said, you should be excited right now. I said, excited about what? I've been cleaning this mess. Ain't nobody acting interested in this house. He said, Kelly, you need to be excited about just all the different possibilities of how I'm going to work this. Because when I get done, my name will be all over it. See, God's ways and how he does something is so much higher. You know, many times what we're believing God for involves other people. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and God has the ability to turn that any which way that he wants it to go. Guess what? I'm going to take it a step further. He wants it to go in your favor. He wants it to go in your favor, but you've got to catch that vision. You've got to catch that vision. Right there, see, you don't have to be all prettied up to hear God and to feel God and to talk to God. God wants to talk to you wherever you're at. And he said, Kelly, you need to begin to pray for the people that buy your house. You need to begin to pray for them. See, whatever's standing in your way, you best be praying about that. Get a vision. I begin to see myself, Brother Sam, I already picked out the title company. See, you need to see yourself. And I begin to picture myself at that title company with good old Leanne signing them papers. See, you need to see yourself doing the thing that God told you you could do. You need to see yourself in that state of victory. You need to see yourself with that answered prayer, with the breakthrough. You need to see that child of yours coming through the door and sitting by you. See, you need to see those things coming to pass. They won't happen in the natural realm first. Okay, all of this stuff, it happens in the spirit realm first. And until you can see it, you got to be able to see that. You need to get that vision inside of yourself. Get it planted deep. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. See, there is an end to what you're going through. There is an end to that situation. There is an end to me trying to sell that house. There is an end to everything that is opposing you. There's an end to it. And not lie. Though it tarry, see, it's not going to happen when you want it to. Wait for it. Many people, they get stuck right here in this phase, right here. Though it tarry, though it take a little bit, though it hasn't happened on your time schedule, wait for it. Many people have missed these three little words, and it's cost them time and money and years of their life. Wait for it. Wait for it. Because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth under him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. So catch a vision. Catch the vision. Third place for me now, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here, Psalms chapter 23. We have just come through a Bible study that lasted 6 weeks, and it was by Louis Giglio. And it was called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It was really, really good. And sweetie, do me a favor. Get this table cleared off for me. Move it right here. Because I want to minister to you a little bit about your table today. So in Psalms chapter 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I want to tell you something this morning. The living God has prepared a table before you. He's prepared a table before you. Has anybody ever had you come over? My mom, she's like this. She'll have us over for dinner or something around the holidays or anytime that we want to come over. They are always, they love their kids and they love spending time with us. And my mother has always been the type to set a table. Look, if you come over my house, I ain't setting a table. I'm just sorry. I have trouble getting my shoes tied in the morning. But my mama is a very formal lady. And she will set that table. She will get that silverware and she will get the napkins and she will fancy roll that stuff. She'll set everything. It'll be perfect. So imagine you in your life and you come with God. See, when you give God your life, He's with it, with you in the best and in the worst. And the Word says that He prepares a table before me. So here you are with your problem, and you walk up to your table, and here's God, and He's setting your table for you. And you all have a table. Now your table is in the presence of your enemies. I used to think that people were the only enemies I had. Look here, doubt and unbelief, that's an enemy. Fear and depression and strife, weariness, that's an enemy. That's an enemy. And so he sets us a table. My third point this morning is that there's some things. See, God has set us a table up. And we, when we come to that table, we have brought some of our little things. And what we have to do is we have to take them off the table. The table that God set for you doesn't have anything negative for you. But see, we're people and we're flawed. And so when we come to the table, we bring certain things to the table. And God's saying it's time for you to take those things off of the table. Now, I've just listed a few in my life. So let's look. What needs to be taken off the table? Guilt. Guilt. So you can't sit at that table that God has for you and still feel that guilt of whatever it is that happened in your life. What do you have to do? You have to take it and you just have to brush that off. That doesn't belong at the table anymore. Why? Because see, this is the table that God set for me. Comparison. Comparison. See, you can't thrive in your life if you're going to always compare yourself, because you're going to always lose if you do it. What do you do with it? You just knock it right off the table. That doesn't belong at my table anymore. See, certain things you've got to take off of the table. They don't belong in your life. And maybe you've had them for a long time. But look here, just because you've had something for a long time doesn't mean that it's right. Some of us have had stuff said over us. I know many people, they were raised up in a certain way. Oh, you're no good. You're never going to amount to nothing. You're just this and you're just that. Look here, that is something that you have got to wipe off your table, because it does not line up with what God says about you. Let's go back to the table. Lack. Lack. The life God has for you, you're not in lack for anything. For anything. What do we do? I'm moving that off of the table. That doesn't belong here. Fear. See, fear shouldn't be on your table. Fear. That's got to be off the table. Doubt. Doubt. That's got to come off. Failure. This is a big one. failure. See, as long as you're doing what God would have you to do, failure is not in your story. Will it look like it at times? Yes. But in the end, failure is not in there for you. There's been a lot of times where I've gone to God and I would say, God, what happens if I just fail? You know how many times God has said to me, Kelly, as long as you'll do what I called you to do, failure is not inside for you. You got to take failure off of the table. Amen. Defeat. You know how many Christians have a constant spirit of defeat on them? Where they live and breathe in defeat? See, God doesn't have a defeated life for you. God has a victorious life for you. You've got to come to that table that He's set for you every day. And you've got to take defeat or the thought of defeat and brush it off the table. See, it's not an option. When you take something off of the table, you're no longer going to get it back and bring it back to the table. This is a huge one. Quitting. 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 In my first year of pastorship, that was the hardest year of my entire life. And I don't know how many times God and I had to have the same conversation over and over and over. And I would say, God, why have you called me to do this in a season that's so difficult? Look here. Sometimes you feel like you're being baptized in fire. God wants to make sure that you've taken quitting off of the table. Only losers quit. I've had many a rough day since then, but let me tell you something. I no longer have this on my table. Why? Because it's not even an option. It's not even an option. And the devil knows it. The devil knows it. See, we have to take these things and we have to brush them off to the floor because look here, you want your life to be aligned with Christ. There are certain things that they don't even need to be on that table. You've got to take them off. They're not even an option for you. Shame. Now, I left this one blank because, see, I don't know what gets y'all, because I'm not you. But whatever it is, it's got to fall to the floor. And you've got to be that child of God that He's made you to be. You got to come to your table that He set for you faithfully, without hesitation, without all these things. And just say, God, I'm here. Thank you for setting my table for me today. Lord, I'm not going to doubt you. I'm not going to question you. God, today I'm just going to thank you for what you've done. I think one of the most powerful things that you can ever do in mid-battle is begin to thank God. If you're going through something, God, I thank you right now. Lord, you are seeing me through to the end. God, when I get to the end, Lord, everybody's going to know this was you. You've helped me through it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. So I'm going to stop right there. You anoint my head with oil. Your head is dripping from the anointing that God has put on you. You say, well, Pastor Kelly, I don't feel very anointed. Guess what? It doesn't matter how you feel. Because feelings are not facts. Feelings are not facts. You cannot live your life based off of how you feel, because your feelings will get you into trouble. You may feel like smacking somebody in the grocery store. That doesn't mean that you should do it. I love to tell the story. I wish my nephew was here. I love him like he was my own kid. But I've got a nephew. I don't even know how old he is anymore because he's so grown up. But his name's Evan. And about 5 years ago, my first year of pastorship, I was going through the grocery store and I was in a very heavy season of grieving. And I was in tin box, pushing the cart. And I can tell you, I can relate to people that are grieving because I have lived through some very grievous times. And I was pushing this buggy, and I remember I was getting food for our senior citizen meal, and waves of grief were hitting me in the grocery store, of all places. And I remember just pushing that buggy, and I would start to tear up, and then I'd be fine. And that wave of grief would just hit me in the grocery store, and then I'd tear up again. And I was having a bad day. And see, the devil, he'll get you in the grocery store. He'll get you on the toilet. He'll get you at work. He'll get you in church. He'll just get you whenever he can get you, whenever the getting's good. And I've got my nephew, and he's helping me in the grocery store. And I pull up in the line, and one of my pet peeves is when people decide they need to be on their cell phone when they're doing business. That is annoying. And so we have this rubber belt. And I start putting my groceries on there because this lady, this is the craziest thing, but she was in the line and she was talking for about 10 minutes. And she had a big buggy full of groceries. And me and the checker were just looking at each other like, what is going on here? We are ready to go. So I just started putting all my groceries on the little belt. Well, by the time all of my stuff got there, her stuff wasn't even rang up because she was on the phone. And she looked at me. She was still on the phone. And she began to gripe me out, chew me up one end and down the other. And the devil got all up over me. I was telling you, I was grieving in the grocery store. And I got that Italian blood a-pumping, and I took one step for her. We were in Russellville. I thought, I'm going to take that pastor hot off just for a second and see what I can come up with. And my nephew got right up in the middle of there, and he said, Aunt Kelly, you are acting crazy. And the cashier looked at me and she goes, don't do it.
Glory to God.
I thought, I'm going to punch her lights out. I don't care if I'm a pastor or not. I'm just going to have myself a moment. I let everybody else have a moment. I put up with a bunch of nonsense and I've earned this. I've earned this acting out I'm fixing to do. And see, all that grief, pushing that buggy, and all of a sudden that sweet, sweet Holy Spirit just came right down there and just began to rest. And God said, Kelly, just take quitting off the table. Kelly, don't worry about who hadn't been with you. The stabs in the back. Kelly, I promise you I'm going to be with you the whole time. And let me tell you something. He has stayed true to his word. Your head is dripping with the anointing that he's put on your life. There's not a demon in hell that can undo what God has ordained for you. Now, I assure you, every demon in hell is going to try. But you stick with God. The devil ain't got a chance. And my cup overflows. My cup overflows. See, when you see yourself and you feel like you're in lack in any way, and I'm not even talking about money here. When you feel like you're in lack, you begin to speak this verse over your life. This is why I'm telling you, you need to know the Word of God. Because see, when you know it and those things come over you, there's a verse for every problem that you face. There's an answer for everything that you're going through. When you feel in lack, you turn to Psalm chapter 23, get to verse 5, and you say, God, in Jesus' name, this cup that I feel like is in lack, it overflows in Jesus' name. God, I'm not going to look to see that the cup's almost empty, because God, you promised that this cup would be overflowing. So God, I'm going to go with what you've promised. And you begin to speak that over your life constantly. Now, faith comes by hearing. And hearing the Word of God. See, you need to hear yourself speak the truth over your life. Nobody can do that for you but you. So there's some things, they just have to come off of your table. Number 4, make a plan. Go with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. See, the Bible is so wordy at some points. I'm always going, God, why couldn't you just said the guy had 2 wives? And here's what their names were. But see, there's a lineage and a history with everything. There's a lineage and a history with everything. And they are important. He had 2 wives, one called Hannah and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the 2 sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. So he had one wife that had all these kids. She was fruitful. Got to have a bunch of kids for him. And he gave her a portion of meat as a sacrifice. But he had Hannah, and she couldn't bear him any children. But he loved her so much that he gave her double, even though she could not bear children for him. Now there's a message in that all of its own. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year, and whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. So this other chick that was able to have all these kids and Hannah had none, she was rude. She was what we would call in this day and age a heifer. Right? Look, there is nothing new under the sun. Women are still heifers. We get around each other. I'm going to show her. I'm going to tell her. Can you look at Sally Sue, what she's wearing? Oh, my gosh. There ain't nothing new under the sun. It's the same thing that went on here. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? And why are you downhearted? don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So see, he wasn't messed up about it. He was saying, can you not just be happy? I love you so much. You don't even have any children, but I've given you so much more. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple, and in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow. She made a vow. Now, what is a vow? A solemn promise. She made a vow to God. She was upset about the fact she couldn't have children. This other wife had all these kids. She got it smeared in her face all the time. She went to God's house and she began to pray and she began to weep and she began to pour her heart out. And in the middle of that, she made a vow. If you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all of the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So she asked God for what she wanted. And then she made a vow. She's saying, God, if you will give me a son, here's what I promise to do. I have no doubt that people are believing God for things in this church right now. So there's things that have to be done. We talked about them. The first thing, accept that God's ways and his thoughts are so much higher than yours. Number two, catch a vision. Catch a vision. What did Hannah need to do? She needed to see herself with that baby. She needed beginning to picture it. Number three, take some things off of the table. Number four, make a vow. Make a vow. Make a plan. See, it's one thing to just ask God for whatever. But see, what are you going to do with the thing when God gives it to you? What are you going to do with the breakthrough once he gives it to you? What are you going to do with the job once he gives it to you? What are you going to do with the children once he gives them to you? What are you going to do with whatever you're asking him for once he gives it to you? See, because it doesn't just stop once the prayer is answered. And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, and Eli thought she was drunk. See, that's just the thing. People's always thinking something negative about somebody, and sometimes that's not even the truth about them. So we got to watch what we do up in church. Because here she was, and she was grieving, upset. And even the priest was like, she's got to be drunk. Terrible woman, just come here drunk. How long will you keep on getting drunk? He asked her. Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer, but I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. And Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her.
Hallelujah.
The Lord remembered her. He remembered that moment where she prayed that prayer and told him what she would do when he answered it, and God remembered her. God has not forgotten anybody. Tell God what you're going to do once he answers that prayer. And I'll give you a better piece of advice. Do it. Do it. Follow through with it. And the Lord remembered her. And so in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Hannah did exactly what she promised God that she would do. She gave that son right back to him. Right back to him. I don't know what goes on in the lives of all the church folks. What I do know is this right here. There's people and they're believing God for some things this morning. If I can have the sound booth. Turn on the altar call and music. Thank you very much. God has not forgotten you. That which He has promised you is going to surely come to pass. Whatever part of this message, whatever season you're in right now, and it applies to you, take it and act on it. Catch that vision. Catch that vision. Keep it inside of you. Y'all stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that it goes forth, Lord, and it changes the lives of your children forever. God, I ask you right now, Lord, whatever is going on in their lives, Lord, I thank you that you're working and you're doing a mighty, mighty work in their life. God, you haven't forgotten them, and God, you've been so faithful. We thank you for the answer, God, that it's on the way. We thank you for the resolve that it's on the way, Lord, right now. I call those things that are not as if they are, and I call them in by faith right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for healing taking place in the lives of your children right now. God, and breakthrough. Lord, where there's been bad news, God, I thank you that good news is on the way. Because God, it's not by might, it's not by power, but God, it's by your Spirit. So Lord, you've said it and we believe it and we receive it right now in Jesus' name. Amen.